Father, you are the all-knowing, sovereign, omniscient God. You know us better than we know ourselves. And in all reality, our hearts are desperately wicked. And we don't realize and recognize just how badly we need to have our sins washed away, just how badly we need Christ day by day. And I would pray that you would speak to us through your word, minister to us, and we'll praise you for what you accomplished. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now just think about that for a moment. What I think deep down, who I really am, most people don't know. Because we have learned through the years how to be careful what to allow people to see about me. And so we can cover up so much. But in reality, there's a war that goes on in our lives, each and every one of us. The mind is a war zone. The heart is where the issues are. And we need to think about this because oftentimes we have this idea and this thought that as long as I don't do the don'ts, I'm okay. But this morning, and as we finish out the Ten Commandments, we're going to find that you don't actually have to do the don'ts to be bad. It's already seated deep down within the hearts, the emotions, who we really are. This picture takes us back into the Old Testament. And this picture is Nathan coming before David. And most of you probably know the situation and what's happened here, but I ask the question, where was it? When was it that David was guilty? Was it when he had his men make sure that Uriah was in the front lines of the war to make sure that he is executed? Is that when David went bad? No. Is it when he learned that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, that he had committed adultery with, was pregnant, and he tried to cover his sin? Is that when David went bad? No. Was it when he ordered his servants to go down and to get Bathsheba? And even after he was reminded, this is Uriah's wife, and that didn't matter. He wanted her for his own. Is that when David went bad? No. Was it when he was on the rooftop and he happened to look down and he saw this beautiful woman bathing and he cast his gaze upon her and thoughts were going through his mind? Is that when David went bad? No. In fact, we could read a little deeper and we would find that before that account, David has been building a harem. He's adding wives and concubines to his household. So is that when David went bad? No. You see, all of those things led from something that was far deeper in David's life. And that was just the condition of his heart. But the interesting thing about David, because we know all these facts, and these weren't even the great sins of David. But when Nathan came to him and pointed his finger and said, "You are the man," because the story was, remember, that Nathan had told this story about another individual who had taken a poor man's lamb and David wanted this man executed. And Nathan says, no, David, you don't understand. You're the guy. But if you remember what happened immediately after that, that is what God was looking at. And that's how God can say David was a man after God's own heart. Because when Nathan said, "You are the man," there was no justification or trying to justify. There were no excuses. David's heart was broke. And he knew that he was guilty. and he repented of his sin. It didn't take a committee. It didn't take billions of dollars of individuals trying to investigate, to try to find out what he had done and where he had gone wrong. David knew he was wrong. He admitted he was wrong. He was a broken man, and he was repentant in the eyes of God. But I don't think most of us understand the true depth of our own rottenness, our own sinfulness. I think we, like the rich young ruler, have convinced ourselves that we're pretty decent people. If you remember, the rich young ruler came running to Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard these things. He knew that this man offered eternal life. And the young man, he ran to Jesus, knelt before him, and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Pray this prayer." No, he didn't. You see, you can't get saved until you know you're lost. You don't recognize a need for a Savior until you really understand how badly you need him. You see, Jesus Christ is not fire insurance. He is not a get-out-of-hell ticket. He's deeper than that. And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the rich young ruler said, "Oh, I've done all of these things since I was a kid." He had convinced himself that he was really a pretty decent person. He didn't recognize his real sinfulness. And if you remember what Jesus said then was, okay, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And that cut him pretty deep, because he recognized that he did not love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. He understood that there was an image, there was a God before the true God. And he turned, he went sad, and walked away. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we look at the sixth commandment. Exodus 20, as we've been working our way down through, we come to verse 13, a very short commandment. My Bible has four words, so it should be short and sweet, right? I'll just read it. You understand it, and we'll go. No, we're gonna go a little deeper. Verse 13 says, "You shall not murder," or "kill," maybe the translation that you have. But when Jesus came on the scene and he was reaching the people of his day, he had more trouble with the religious people understanding that they were in need of a Savior. The sinners of the day recognized who they were. They recognized that they were individuals that deserve God's wrath, and they came to him and they found salvation, they found acceptance, they found peace. But the religious people just could not understand this guy. They didn't think they needed a Savior because of who they were and what they did and their practices in life. And so Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you," and what Jesus was about to do was to take them much deeper and to show them where these sins really begin. The Bible says, if you have the King James, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that may not be the best word here, because as I read the Bible, and I would agree with Albert Moeller here, he said, we need to admit to each other that there is a great deal of killing in the Bible. We also need to admit with equal candor that God is doing a great deal of the killing in the Bible. It's a blood-drenched book. There's no way you can read your Bible and not see that there is a great deal of killing And God is ordering a lot of the killing. In fact, he is the one that brought the flood that killed every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every toddler, and every suckling. And there's a time coming when there is going to be a great deal of killing as well. It's something we need to understand, because we have this idea that that was the God of the Old Testament, but Jesus is the God of love. Yes, but Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he is coming with a sword. And everyone who has not really come to the grips of the sin of their own life will have to stand before the judge and the creator that created them, and they will die. So there is a great deal of killing in the Bible. It should be murder. See, the Bible does not forbid capital punishment. It does not forbid self-defense. It does not forbid maintaining law and order. It does not forbid a just war. What the Bible does forbid is murder, to kill, unauthorized and with malice, homicide, suicide, abortion, what happened in France, terrorism, euthanasia, etc. Should not murder unauthorized. There's times to kill. We need to understand that. But those things that are done with malice and hatred, that's what we got to get to the bottom of, to deal with that. And I think you would agree with me that we are living in a murderous culture. Not that long ago, a plane gets blown out of the sky. France has attacked just the other day. And we wonder what is next. And I can almost assure you, I'm not a prophet and I'm not prophesied, but I really believe that it's going to get worse in these days in which we live. So we're living in a murderous culture. And what's the cause? We know it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's never my fault. Some want to blame the video games. And I'm not saying that video games aren't violent, but I think it's much deeper than that. I believe that one of the real reasons is this. We're telling people that they've just evolved from the animal life. But I think it's a heart issue. I really do. All this stuff is deep down within inside each and every one of us. Anger, jealousy, envy, being selfish, pride, greed, hatred, and bitterness. You see, the moment that we remove God as our creator and man as his ultimate creation, and we teach the generation or the world that we have evolved from the animal kingdom, why should we expect anything different? In the animal kingdom, the strong survive. It's a heart issue, my friends. It's not the video game. It's deeper than that. And I'm not saying that some of these things don't stir things or promote certain things. But the real problem is deep down inside of me and of you. We got to get rid of this stuff. We got to change our hearts. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And when that takes place, you eliminate so much of this stuff that we're dealing with. And so Jesus said, you heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, as you're talking to another individual, and you dare say, Raka, are you idiot? Or from your heart flows the words, fool, moral, moron? Jesus said, then you are in danger of hellfire. Because that stuff is flowing from within. It's not just the outward act. Those outward acts have come from somewhere deep down within. And so Jesus says, those words are pretty dangerous. Matthew 15, 15 through 19 says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And Jesus is saying it's not the outward sins that are the real problem. Yes, they're a problem. But it's really deep inside of each and every one of us, these things. The book of James is a book of faith. Faith really works, that if you really know Christ, your life changes. It's evident in the things that you do. But James had an awful lot to say about the tongue, too. He says the tongue is full of deadly poison. Now, I don't know about you, but poison that is deadly kills. And what he is saying is that behind that pretty smile and those shiny teeth is a weapon that can be used to do great damage. And so he just tells us the tongue is full of deadly poison. He also says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. They're scattered abroad. But he asked the question, where do the fights and the wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, adulterers and adulteresses. You think they're really killing each other? No. But what they are doing, the way they are acting, the things they do say, God says you're guilty. You're a murderer, you covet, you adulterer. Do you not know that friendship with the world and handling things the way the world handles it to get your go card from them as to how you do and what you do and how you respond? Anyone who's a friend of the world is an enemy or is at enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so when I handle life and when I handle things the way the world does, I just put myself at opposites with God. 1 John, a book that is written that we might know that we have eternal life. Chapter 5 said, I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. And you ask the question, well, what did he write? And you go back and you begin to read and you find there's a number of tests that we apply to our life. And we ask, is this how I live? But John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God's looking deep down inside. He sees what's going on. And I'm guilty. And so are you. Also, John says in his little epistle, if someone says to you, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't love God and hate someone who is made in his image. And so that's why John says, you know, I've written these things that you can know you have eternal life. And if you really want to know you have eternal life, you just go back and look at the change that's taken place in your life. If there hasn't been a change taking place in your life, if you're the same old guy that you were, and you just go to church and sing songs and pray once in a while, if you're the same old gal that you were, but all you do is go to church and sing songs and pray once in a while, that's not the key here. God changes lives. Changes hearts. Kent Hughes has something that ought to cause us to think. He says, Christians can nurse murderous hearts to which there is no appeal because in their twisted thinking, Christ has validated or even produced their hatred. The fact is, many Christians have become unwittingly spiritual accomplices to making this a century of death. Their hateful ethos or attitude has enhanced the murderous spirit of the age. Just go to a ball game at a Christian school and to listen what flows from the mouths of those who say they're redeemed. You ever been at a church meeting when someone wanted to let you know what they think? It happens. And I think it's sad when we come to the point where we say, well, it's never happened with any of us. We've never said any of this. But you've probably heard someone say, well, you know, it's just the way I am. You know, I let them know what I think. And if they don't like it, well, that's just tough because that's the way I am. Now, can you imagine that same person saying, look, I know I'm a liar, but if you don't like it, it's just the way I am. Yeah, I know you don't think I ought to be sleeping with other people other than my wife or my husband, but that's just the way I am. Would we accept that? Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to be a drunkard, but it's just the way I am. Why do we think that when God changes our lives and our hearts, he can't change my tongue also? You see, the tongue is nothing more than fluid that's being pumped out from my inner emotions and my heart, who I really am. And that's why Paul writes, and he says, and such were some of you. But now you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. He changes everything. And so when Moses carries that tablet of stone down that says, you shall not murder, they didn't know the depth of all of this. And so Jesus just reminds us, let me tell you something. Those feelings, that act is deep down. Just as David, he didn't become guilty the moment that he went to bed with Bathsheba. He was guilty way before. Remember Jesus saying that if you come to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, you leave your gift right there before the altar and you go your way. Before you worship me, before you sing those hymns to me, before you praise me in your songs, you got something to take care of. You go to your brother. You apologize. You work this thing out. You handle this situation in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Now, that might have been the way you were, but you're no longer the old man. The moment we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within me and he gives me the power and the strength to become a changed individual. And so Jesus said, you go take care of that, get reconciled with your brother, and then you come and offer your gift. You see, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we find we're pretty guilty. Because all these outward things are just emotions and feelings and stuff deep down inside of me. And so when I blurt out those things and I say, I didn't mean that. Oh, yes, you did. Because what you just said reveals what's deep down inside of you. We are wicked, sinful individuals. Our hearts are desperately wicked and they need to be changed. And maybe that's why the psalmist says and sang, create in me, O God, a new heart. Because I realize just how guilty I am. I deserve your wrath. If anybody deserves your wrath, I do, because I know deep down inside of me who I really am, and I am the chief of all sinners. The Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? And it wasn't because he had a problem with outward sins. He was a Pharisee. He could look pretty good in people's eyes. But the closer he got to God, the more he understood God's righteousness and what he expects out of us, the more he began to evaluate his own life, his own heart, his own emotions, his own thoughts, he realized just how bad he needed a Savior. And he was convinced that no one could be as rotten as he was. Well, I think there can be people as rotten as he was. And I think this building's full of us. We're just as guilty. So the Bible says, as we think in our heart, so is he. So the next time you feel that stirring down in your gut, and those emotions begin to flare, and you can feel the heat deep down within, it's time to do something. That's the time to grab a hold of this thing and drop to your knees and say, God, forgive me. Because when we begin to deal with things at that point, then we won't say the things we shouldn't say. And we won't do the things we shouldn't do. Because I changed the heart before it did something that reveals to everybody else just who I really am deep down. So Jesus said, you've heard it said you shouldn't murder, but I say to you, the words you say to your brother, things that flow from your mouth, show that you're just as guilty as they are. You deserve the same punishment they do. And that's why Jesus said, I've come to save sinners. I've come because you could never, ever, ever please God. You could never, ever, ever earn salvation. You could never, ever do. You've got to first realize you're lost. Your need for salvation. That you're a rotten sinner in need of Christ. And that's why the rich young ruler ran away or walked away sad. Because I think he began to see just how guilty he was. So don't be like the rich young ruler. Be like David. And when Nathan the prophet pointed his finger and said, you're the man. You're the sinful guy. You're the one that has done this. David's heart broke. He confessed his sins before God. And he goes down in history where God writes his eulogy and wants the world to know that he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he hadn't done anything wrong, but because he was willing to admit it. to change. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Time of silence would probably be good for all of us right now. Because this commandment rips right deep inside of me. It shares with me, it shows me just how guilty I am and how badly I need a Savior. So in the quietness of your heart and mind as you sit there, talk to the Lord, talk to Him. Admit to Him your sinfulness. Acknowledge to Him that you are a murderer at heart. And ask Him to forgive you. If you come to Central this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that the Bible says every one of us are sinners. Every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve His wrath. But God so loved the world, He so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that no matter what you've done, no matter how dirty you are, how sinful you are, He's willing to forgive all of that, give you a clean slate, and change your heart. But you've got to cry out to Him. And tell Him that you're sorry. You recognize you're a sinner. You want to be saved. You want deliverance. And you accept Him as Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Him and Him alone. Father, I want to thank You for this morning and for this time, and what we've dealt with this morning really cuts deep into our hearts. There's not a one of us here this morning that has not had those murderous feelings and thoughts deep down within us. That hatred and that venom that wants to flow. Forgive us. May we not justify our sins. May we not try to rationalize. May we not try to blame others for the things that we do and for our blow-ups and for the venom that can flow from our mouth. May we become broken people like David. Cry out to You for forgiveness and pray that You will give us a changed heart. A heart that shines for You in the midst of darkness, that we don't respond the way the world responds. We don't take things into our own hands to take care of it as the world does, but we remember that vengeance is Yours. And oh, how we need to remember that today. With what's happened in France and around the world, vengeance is Yours. You will repay one day. But may we make sure that those thoughts, those feelings, those emotions are not in us. But we've been cleansed. We've been washed with the Word. We have been created a new man in Christ Jesus to where we love You more today than we did yesterday. And that we live for You because it's the least we can do. After all You've done for us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.